In both parables, the wedding feast is provided with guests, but there is a preparation to be made by all who attend the feast. Those who neglect this preparation are cast out. The call to the feast had been given by Jesus' disciples. Our Lord had sent out the 12 and afterwards the 70, proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand and calling upon men to repent and to believe the gospel. Those who were bidden to the feast did not come. The servants were sent out again to say, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner and all things are ready. Come into the marriage." This was the message borne to the Jewish nation after the crucifixion of Jesus. But the nation that claimed to be God's peculiar people rejected the gospel brought to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus the Jewish people sealed their rejection of God's mercy. The result was foretold by Christ in the parable. The king sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. The judgment pronounced came upon the Jews in the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of their nation. The third call to the feast represents the giving of the gospel to the Gentiles. The king said, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways and the byways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage." The king's servants who went out into the highways and the byways gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. It was a mixed company. And before we go any further in this interesting, important, significant information, we pause for an affirmation in the things of faith, and this time the authority of the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, not John 3:16, familiar to us all, but 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's not new to you, is it? Great Controversy, Preliminary Pages, page 6. God has been pleased to communicate his truth to the world by human agencies, and he guided the mind of the prophets in the selection of what to speak and what to write. 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Another statement, Jesus himself had inspired the holy men of old to write the Holy Scriptures. Great Controversy again. The Holy Scriptures are to be accepted as an authoritative, infallible revelation of God's will. The authority is there. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. You've all got Bibles in your home. I've got somewhere around about 100. Various translations, lots of various versions in English, other languages as well. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. This is the era of preparation. Now we come to the judgment of the king. The first one was the invitation to the wedding festival, now the judgment of the king. When the king came in to view the guests, the real character of all was revealed. For every guest at the feast, there had been provided a wedding garment. But one man was clothed in his common citizen dress, his working clothes, if you please. The guests at the gospel feast are those who profess to serve God, those whose names are written in the book of life. How do you get your name written in the book of life? Simple, baptism. But one man was in his common clothing. But not all who profess to be Christians are true disciples. It is while men are still dwelling upon the earth that the work of investigative judgment takes place in the courts of heaven. The investigative judgment, which has been referred to here on previous occasions. All people are examined according to the record in the books of heaven, and according to the deeds, the destiny of each is forever fixed. No future probation. When eyes are closed and people are weeping, that person's destiny is fixed. By the wedding garment in the parable is represented the pure, spotless character which Christ's true followers will possess. The white robe of innocence was worn by our first parents when they were placed by God in the holy Garden of Eden. But when sin entered, they severed their connection with God, and the light that had encircled them departed. The guests at the marriage feast were inspected by the king. Only those were accepted who had obeyed his requirements, including all commandments, and put on the wedding garment. So it is with the guests at the gospel feast. All must pass the scrutiny of the great king, and only those are received who have put on the robe of Christ's righteousness. I read on, I am quoting three words, God is love. Sad will be the retrospect in that day when men stand face to face with eternity. The days of our probation are fast closing. The end is near. And so thus far in presentation this morning, three segments of revealed information with which you are all very familiar. Invitation to the wedding festival, an affirmation of faith, the authority of Holy Scripture, and the judgment of the king. Our topic for the day, the flow of time, the first one, the beginning of the American era, the second one, the beginning of the time of the end, 1798, and this third one, the rise of the Advent movement. You will remember that the early Christians back there at the time of Jesus and the apostles and at the time of Pentecost, they were believers in the first advent of our Lord. They were believers in the second coming of our Lord. They were believers in keeping all of the Ten Commandments. These things are written in the writings for our admonition and for our information. But as you know, during the Dark Ages, Christianity went down into the Dark Ages. The reformers brought a new religion to the people. Should never have been new. It was a continuation of the old original gospel. But the Reformation brought up the Protestantism. Protestantism did a phenomenal work under Martin Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Huss and many others as well. But the Reformation has not been completed. And so God has brought up the Advent movement to enforce, to enhance, to affirm the authority of the Scriptures, to introduce final truth upon planet Earth before the end events are plugged in, switched on, and brought to pass. Now, we go back to the year 1840. On the two boards, you can see this information. Those of you who are writing these things in your notebooks, you can write down 1840, fall of Turkey. And we are reading now from the book of Revelation, chapter 9, verses 12 through 15. The book of Revelation, reading chapter 9, the last book of the Bible. And we read here in chapter 9, verses 12 through 15, this important information. This is what it says. One woe is past. There are terrible woes there were during the Dark Ages. There are ahead of us. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes after that. The sixth angel sounded his voice. So, verse 14, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Here is a beginning of information regarding Islam. Islam is referred to here. Then this passage of Scripture goes on to say this information. The four angels which were bound, which were prepared for our day, a month, a year, to slay the third part of men. Verse 16, warfare and so forth in these particular items of information. But notice that it says here that the information refers to the angelic declaration, verse 14, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates, and the time period is hour, day, month, year. Now, let me read Great Controversy 334. You have the reference on the board there. This is what it says. In the year 1840, all of the cluster of fulfilling prophecy in that particular era there. In the year 1840, another remarkable fulfillment of prophecy excited widespread interest. 2 years beforehand, that's 1838, Josiah Litch, one of the leading ministers preaching the Second Advent back then, published an exposition of Revelation chapter 9 predicting the fall of the Ottoman Empire, the Muslim Empire. According to his calculations, this power would be overthrown in AD 1840, sometime during the month of August. And only a few days before its accomplishment, he wrote something else, and he said, it will end on the 11th day of August 1840, when the Ottoman power, the Muslim power in Constantinople, may be expected to be broken. I read on. At the very time specified, GC 334, at the very time specified, Turkey, through her ambassadors, accepted the protection of the Allied powers of Europe and thus placed herself under the control of Christian nations. Well, we'd hardly think of that today, would we? But nevertheless, the event exactly fulfilled the prediction. When it became known, multitudes were convinced of the correctness of the principles of prophetic interpretation adopted by William Miller and his associates, and a wonderful impetus was given to the development of the Advent movement. Now, what actually happened? These are the events that took place. Revelation 9:15 refers to an hour, a day, a month, a year. One day for a year in prophetic history, prophetic fulfillment. Without going into the details, that accumulation of time period would be interpreted as 391 years and 15 days. The Ottoman Empire, the Muslim world, rose to prominence in the year 1449. That is history. But in Western society, in European society, in Christianity, very little is known about the rise of the Muslim Empire. Do you not remember Daniel chapter 2? You know, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, gold, silver, bronze, iron, this information there. Revelation tells us there were not four or five kings, there were seven. And before that, you have Assyria and Egypt. Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Europe, the world, and then the end. Now, there's another sequence that is brought to light here. Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Yeah, but wait on. You have another sequence here. Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, rise of Islam. Rise of Islam in this particular sequence. And back there, at the time when Europe was floundering in the Dark Ages, and when they were conducting their unholy crusades against the Middle Eastern powers, back then the Muslim Empire was flourishing. Arts, inventions, science, medicine, hospitals, mathematics, biology, commerce, architecture, travel, physics, education, government, universities, etc., and so forth, in whatever language you speak, it was all there. This was the era of the rise of Islam. Now, our number system, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, came to us from India via the Muslim world into Europe. And that's how we get our numbers. Could you imagine doing mathematics? Could you imagine doing any of the other calculations that are involved using the Roman system, V and X and 1? Totally impossible. It would never be accomplished. That came to us through Islam. Now, what is the significance of that today? That happened hundreds of years ago. It is highly significant today because of Daniel chapter 11 into chapter 12, the rise of Islam in the last days and what is happening here. We as a people never prefigured that the rise of Islam would feature in these things so significantly as they are today. Is it going to get any better? No, Jesus in Matthew 24 tells us that this is the beginning sorrows, not the end of sorrows. We have the resurgence of Islam today. King of the North, King of the South, Rome and Islam. There are three holy days, and you've heard me say this before. The first holy day, the one that came from creation, was the Holy Sabbath, the seventh day, beginning sunset, ending sunset. When Christianity went down into the Dark Ages, they took on their own day of worship, transferred, they thought, the holiness of Sabbath to Sunday. When Islam came along under Muhammad, they wanted a holy day. They couldn't take the Sabbath of the Ten Commandments. The Jews and some Christians already were holding that. They could not take Sunday because that was already in vogue under the papacy. And so they decided to take Friday, Islam's holy day. So you've got the true Sabbath ensconced in between the two additional days that have been added by other religions. Now, this is what took place back there in this circumstance. There was a preacher back in the 1800s who took this prophecy of Islam here, stated in advance, spelling it out, the very day, and we discover that that's exactly what happened, that the Muslim power headed up in Turkey yielded to the Christian powers of Europe, and that ended the end, brought to the end the holy, prophetic timeline running from 1449 through to the year 1840, as you see there on the board. We move on to another prophetic time period, and this time we're looking at what we would call the first angel's message. Revelation chapter 14, your Bible is open to that book now. Turn to chapter 14 and look at verse 6. It says here, John, in vision, saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, a capital A for a holy angel, if you please. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Not a new gospel, the same gospel of salvation that was presented in the Garden of Eden by the original Creator, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Altdeutsch ist gekommen, is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This prophetic information in the middle of the 1800s, at the time just before the rise and the emphasis on evolution, God draws attention to original creation. You look at the other references in the book of Revelation to creation, and you find it is in the setting of the last days again, as a contrast to evolution. And so we have the rise of the everlasting gospel being presented on this occasion. Story of redemption. The prophecy of the first angel's message, brought to view in Revelation 14, found its fulfillment in the Advent movement of 1840 to 1844. In both Europe and America, yeah, right over here, men of faith and prayer were deeply moved as their attention was called to the prophecies. And tracing down the inspired record, they saw convincing evidence that the end of all things was at hand. You can't read in the histories of this country the Reformation, the revival of the middle of the 1800s. It's no longer printed. But look in some of the older histories, you might find some references to it. In different lands were found isolated bodies of Christians who solely by the study of the scriptures, the authority of the Bible, solely by the authority of the scriptures, they found this in this study, they had arrived at the belief that the Savior's advent was near. In some portions of Europe, where the laws were so oppressive as to forbid the preaching of the advent doctrine, little children were impelled to declare it. And many listened to the solemn warning. To William Miller and his co-laborers, it was given to preach the message in America, and the light kindled by their labors shone out to distant lands. God sent His angel to move upon the heart of a farmer who had not believed the Bible, to lead him to search the prophecies. He saw that one portion of Scripture explains another. We know that. He regarded the sacred word of God with joy and with the deepest respect and awe. He saw that the inhabitants of the earth were living in the closing scenes of this world's history, yet they knew it not. I quote Wikipedia regarding this very information. One sentence. The three angels' messages of Revelation 14 are highly significant to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They got that right, didn't they? They got that one right. All right, we move on now to another time prophecy. And this is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 12. A single reference, Daniel 12, verse 12. And this is what it says there in this interesting information. Where are we? Turning to the right page. It says here, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,305 days. Now, the fact that it is written this way seems to indicate that it's attached to other time prophecies. And you'll notice there is a reference regarding this particular information on the whiteboard there to your right. And that is correct. This time prophecy, a brief single reference referring to an extension of another time prophecy. It mentions here, Revelation, Daniel chapter 12, the 1,305 days. Symbolic prophecy, years, began 508, the rise of papacy in Europe, and 1335 added to that equals 1843. So why was 1843 significant? Let me read Early Writings 232. God was in the proclamation of the time in 1843. Ministers were convinced of the correctness on the positions taken on the prophetic periods, and some left their salaries and their churches to go forth from place to place to give the message. The work was also laid upon many who were not preachers. This is in the Revival and Reformation in the middle of the 1800s, an impelling message. Some professionals, professional men, left their professions to engage in this work. Wherever the message was given, it moved the people. Sinners repented, they wept, they prayed for forgiveness. And those whose lives had been marked with dishonesty were anxious to make restitution. Parents felt the deepest solicitude for their children. Those who received the message labored with their unconverted friends and relatives and entreated them to prepare for the coming of the Son of Man. They thought Jesus would return 1843. The time passed, and those who had looked with joyful expectation in 1843 for their Savior were sad and disheartened. Again, they were led to their Bibles to search the prophetic periods. The Bible has ultimate truth. Now we come to 1844. You can see it on the chart there. And this time we're looking again at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. Revelation 14 and quoting verse 8. Again, this prophetic book at the end of the Bible. This is what it says here. And the third angel followed there, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And the call is given, come out of her, come out of Babylon, my people. I read on. Second angel's message. The second angel's message was first preached in the summer of 1844, and it then had a more direct application to the churches of the States, where the warning of judgment had been most widely proclaimed and at times generally rejected. The scripture points forward to a time when the announcement of the fall of Babylon, as made in the second angel of Revelation 14, verse 8, is to be repeated with additional information. A terrible condition in the religious world is here described. You know that. You read it in the newspapers. You see it on TV. A belief in spiritual manifestations, spiritualism, opens the door to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and thus the influence of evil angels will be felt in the churches. Spiritualism, waywardness, avoidance of the commandments. The first angel was followed by the second, proclaiming Babylon has fallen. This message was understood for the call to come out of Babylon, my people. In other words, at this age and earlier and subsequently, God has many of his people, the majority of his people, in the Christian religious organizations. The call is given, ultimately, come out, my people. Now we look at the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. This is 1843 or 1844 again, Daniel 8, 14. That's an interesting numeric sequence, isn't it? 1844, Daniel 8, 14. 1 Kings has an interesting one too. 1 Kings 8, 18, 44. Read that sometime, it's interesting. 1 Kings 18, 44. But anyway, we come to Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, and this is the time prophecy of the 2,300 days, the longest time prophecy anywhere in Holy Scripture, and having a fulfillment in the middle of last century. Daniel 8, 14, Daniel 8, 13. Then I heard one saint, one angel speaking, and another saint, and the question was asked, how long will be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? The question that is asked, how long will error prosper? The next verse says, under 2,300 days. That is the answer to the question. But attached to that answer is another statement that says, at the same time, the sanctuary will be cleansed. Judgment will begin in the house of God. I read similar statements. The book of Ezra gives us the beginning of the time period, Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 through 13, but we don't have time to go into that. But I read, the decree of Artaxerxes formed the starting point for the period of the 2,300 years, and it went into effect in the autumn of the year B.C. 457. The great day of atonement in the year 1844 fell upon the 22nd of October. You know, that's 1844, October 22. But on October 22, 1944, General Douglas MacArthur, the American general who saved our country from invasion by one of the countries of Asia, on October 22, 1944, General Douglas MacArthur proclaimed on international radio, he said, I have returned. He returned to the Philippines 100 years to the very day after the beginning of the Advent movement. Interesting. And you'll find that in one particular year Wall Street figures came to 1844 on October 22. Interesting, the way it worked out. The great day of atonement in the year 1844 fell upon October 22. The disappointment, reckoning from the autumn of 457, the 2,300 years would terminate in the autumn of 1844. The computation of this prophetic period, placing the close of the 2,300 days in the autumn of 1844, stands without impeachment. You Americans know what the word impeachment means. We were over here studying at Andrews University when one of your presidents was impeached. You know what happened, don't you? This time prophecy cannot be impeached. But the appointed time and the Lord did not appear. The date was accurate. The date was correct. That had a previous disappointment because they didn't understand the application of the timing. But they got the date right and not the event. It was the restoration of truth and the beginning of judgment in heaven. Daniel 8:13, the real question, how long will truth be trodden down? How long will error prosper? There were three items of truth which were fulfilled towards the end of the year 1844. The information regarding the sanctuary in heaven, the most magnificent, the most glorious building anywhere in the universe. So large, Daniel tells us, so large it has its own internal transportation system. So large, it has its own weather system inside the building, Daniel. Three things arose, three items of truth. One, the sanctuary, the judgment beginning, last day event message on planet Earth. The gift of prophecy was restored in the year 1844 in the month of December. That is highly important and highly significant. And the third thing was the reintroduction of the seventh-day Sabbath in the year 1844, and that took place initially in Washington, New Hampshire, welded into the Advent movement and became part of the fixed structure of belief. Now, that's as far as we can go today, 1844. On the next occasion, we can look entirely at the year 1844 and see what else was involved in the significance of that particular year, 1844. And then after that, we'll go on beyond 1844 into the 1900s and then further down into the 2000s. But nevertheless, I close with this information. Do you remember the two parables, one in Matthew, one in the other Gospels, and it refers there to the wedding feast of king was marrying. He was calling a feast, and they invited the people. The first group didn't come, second group didn't come, the third did. And the parable indicates that one man went there in his working clothes, indicating that he did not put on the wedding garment that had been donated for that purpose, given for that purpose. And so that is an indication that we need to have not only the knowledge, but the experience with our Lord in the things of the ways of salvation. Revelation 19, verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, the church of God upon the earth. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Forgiveness is enhanced for all. For the free linen is the righteousness of the saints. Christ Object Lesson 310. The wedding garment in the parable represents the pure, spotless character which Christ's true followers will possess. That is where we stand through salvation ministry based upon the offer of our Lord in the ways of life. Our open